We're here to worship a risen Savior today. Amen. He is risen from the grave, and He gives us life and eternal life, abundant life, meaningful life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to welcome all of you here this morning. We are glad you're here. We have a guest all the way from Ghana, Africa this morning, Brother Anthony Hammond, visiting with us today. Brother Anthony is a senior pastor at Bible Life Evangelical Church in Ghana. And how would you all pronounce C-O-N-G-O? That's the way I'd pronounce it, but it's Kungu. Kungu? Is that right? Is that close enough, brother? That's what I would say. He said Kungu. He was telling me all of the, he's come to Cleveland for a conference, and there's all of these pastors here from Ethiopia, from Kenya, Uganda. Kungu. That's it. I stopped him there. I said, "What's that? Yeah, which one was that?" I recognized all the others. But anyway, Brother Anthony, some of you met him. Most of you probably met him about a year ago. He was here for the conference that time. And we welcome you back, brother. He's going to be leaving. Pray for him as he goes back to Ghana on Thursday. He'll be flying back to rejoin his church and his family. Well, this morning we want to begin a new series, and it's called The Solo Life. And really, this is a message for everyone. This is a series for everybody. But I want to do a series in a few weeks on marriage. So I thought, to be fair, we need to do a series on the single life. But really, both series really applies to everybody in a lot of different ways, and especially this solo life. There are four key values in the Christian's life, really in the Christian's life, and especially in the solo life, the single life: spiritual growth, healthy relationships and friendships, sexual purity, and making a difference in the world. And as I thought about those as a married person, I thought, well, I'm going to get something out of this, because every one of those things applies to my life. Now, tonight we're going to be talking about sexual purity. We're going to be talking about True Love Waits. We've entitled the message but next Sunday is going to be on relationships, on friendships. So I want to encourage everybody. Everybody needs friends. If you don't have a friend, you need a friend. Find one this week and bring them with you, because we've got some empty pews here. We've got some seats. And really, this is something that everybody, especially you might want to look for those who are single that would benefit from this as well. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the single life, the solo life. But I want to talk about this morning is something we all have in common, and that's our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity. It is the health of our spiritual life. And the one thing that we're all responsible for is the healthy condition of the inner life of our soul. It's the one thing that we are held accountable for at the end of our life. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I will give an account for our spiritual walk with Him, our spiritual life, and our journey. Single or married, young or old, rich or poor, married once, married again, single again, whatever. We will all stand before the Lord and give an account of our spiritual life. And I don't know about you, but I want my life, my spiritual life, to be healthy. And I want us to look at that this morning. How can we have a spiritual, healthy life? Now, what are the choices that we need to make on a daily basis that's going to help us have a healthy spiritual life? And one of the places in the Bible's got a lot of places, but I want us to go to Exodus chapter 4 this morning. If you've got your Bible and you want to turn there, I want to encourage you to turn to Exodus chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible, or if you want to just use the outline is there in the bulletin for you, and we've got the verses as we go along. And let me just talk about what's going on in Exodus chapter 4. This is exactly what God does to help Moses in his health. Spiritual health. He appears to Moses, and he's giving a call to Moses. And he's saying to Moses, before I send you, I'm going to give you some choices to make. Now, Moses, God was going to send Moses back into Egypt, and he was going to deliver his people, the Israelites, from bondage. But Moses was an insider when it came to Egypt. He grew up in Egypt. He grew up in the most political place. He was highly connected. He was around a lot of wealthy people. But one day, in a moment of clarity, Moses walks outside of his palace and he sees an Egyptian, one of the bad people, one of the mean people, beating an Israelite, a fellow Jew. And the Jews were God's people, and an Egyptian is beating this Israelite with a stick, and Moses totally loses it, and he snaps, and he kills this Egyptian. He murders him. He buries him in the sand, and Moses runs off to Midian to hide out. And Moses will spend the next 40 years of his life in Midian. And during that time, Moses gets married. He has some children. He becomes a shepherd. He basically carves out a life for himself, thinking, maybe I can outlive this mistake that I've made. Maybe no one will look for me here. But in the meantime, God knew where Moses was. The others may not have known where Moses was, but God knew all along where he was. And so God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, now is your time. I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and you're going to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses begins at that point to become a little nervous, a lot nervous, if he wasn't nervous already with God appearing to him. But when God says, I'm going to use you and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, here's the leader of the known world at that time. And he says, you're going to say to him, let the Israelites go. And so Moses begins to say to God, what if I can't do it? What if I sign on to this and I let you down, God? What if I go and nobody believes me? Now here's the reality. Here's what we have in common with Moses. The opportunity to live for God is always mixed with excitement and fear. There's always great excitement because of the hope that it brings that we're able to have this opportunity for God. But it's always mixed with fear because we think, what if I'm not spiritual enough? What if I'm not close enough to God? What if I'm not religious enough? What if I can't keep the rules? The good news is that God is not shocked by our fears of living for Him or serving Him. And you read Exodus chapter 4 and you don't see God falling apart. You don't see God going, you don't think you can do this, Moses? Okay, I'll move on. No, that it's not there. Instead, what God does in Exodus chapter 4 is that He gives Moses three choices to make. He says, if you make these choices on a daily basis, you will begin to do whatever I place in front of you. Now, that's important. Now, why is it important? Here's why it's important. Because it's out of the life of the Spirit of God living within us that we make choices about the rest of our lives. And the healthy condition of the inner life of our soul affects everything else that we do. So then, what are the choices that you and I need to be making personally on a daily basis to have a healthy spiritual life? There's three of them that come out of Exodus chapter 4, at least three. You may see more than I did, but there's at least three here. Each one of these choices comes in the form of an object lesson. And these are real neat, cool object lessons that we're going to look at. Look at verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Moses said, what if they don't believe me? You know, we've already said that. I told you he was going to say that. And here's what the Bible says. Moses said, what if they don't believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the first choice I want you to write in, the first choice is for a spiritual healthy life is that you and I need to handle our power with care. Handle the power that we have in our lives with care. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. And Moses probably wondering, God, you know what that is in my hand. You created it. But then in verse 3, he said, throw it on the ground. God said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And who wouldn't? You know, I guess there's some snake handlers. Brother Eric probably wouldn't, I know, because he's good with snakes. And he knows what they are. That helps to know what they are. I have a little fear when I don't know what kind of snake it is. But anyway, Moses dropped back. Anything on the ground that you throw on the ground, you throw a stick on the ground and it turns into a snake, it's going to startle you. And you're going to say, you know, I'm going to get in another room and I'm going to lock the door. You know? And so let's look at verse 4. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. You notice that little dash there? There's a little dash there after the word tail because Moses is probably going, what? So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Now, what is the meaning of all this? Now, Moses was a shepherd. Moses made his living with that staff. It was with that staff that the shepherd, Moses, and any shepherd, fought off wild animals to protect the sheep. It was with that staff that the shepherd provided food and shelter for his family. That wasn't just some stick. Wrapped up in that staff was the success of the life of Moses. And for anybody to say to a shepherd, God included, throw your staff down, it was a big deal. It was a big deal to that shepherd because he wasn't just tossing some random stick on the ground. In that action, symbolically, Moses was laying before the Lord his house, his family, his job, his income, all the success of his life was wrapped up in that staff. And for him to let it go, he was literally letting go of everything that defined the life of Moses. Now, why is that important? Here's why it is important. In order for God to use something in our lives, He has to own it. Before God can use anything in our life, He must first own it. And it is through that staff that Moses is going to walk into Pharaoh's court and issue those plagues against Pharaoh. It is through that staff that the Red Sea is going to be parted. But God had to own the man. And God had to own the life contained in that staff. And it's through the life of Moses and that staff that the purposes of God were fulfilled and were accomplished. And for God to use something in your life, and for God to use something in my life, He must first own it. Do you get it? Got it? If you got it, say got it. In order for God to use something in my life and in your life, He must first own it. Now that sounds simple, but it's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do. Becoming a believer is about signing over the ownership of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about signing over the title deed in which we say, God, I take everything that defines my life as a person, everything that defines my life as a family man or a family woman, and I sign it over to You. I make You the owner and the leader and the boss of my life. Now, Moses had to learn that what God had placed in his hand was not his. It belonged to God. And it was through all that stuff, his family, his job, his money, God was going to use all of that and take all of that to Egypt to deliver Israel. Your whole life is about the purpose of God being done on this earth. And if we're not careful, it's easy to lose sight of that. We're living in a country where every generation is being taught this idea that whatever we have in our life is our right to do whatever we want to with it. It's my body, my right. It's my money, it's my right. It's my weekend, my right. It's my house, my right. It's my boat, my right. It's my stuff, it's my right. And if we're not careful as believers, we can lose sight of the fact that at the moment we sign the title deed of our life over to Jesus Christ and we give Him our life, at that moment we give up our rights. And as believers, we no longer have rights. We now have responsibilities. And one of the responsibilities for maintaining the spiritual health of our soul is to handle what God has placed in our hand. The power that we have because God has placed it there, we need to handle it with care because it's His. And so to be healthy spiritually, I must choose to handle that power with care. The second choice is I need to hate private contamination. Now, we hate public contamination. It's very evident that Christians hate that. But what you and I need to do as believers is we need to begin to hate the private sin in our own life. Look at what he says in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Put your hand inside your robe." And Moses did so, and when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with leprosy. And then verse 7, "Now put your hand back into your robe again." And the Lord said that to Moses. Moses did, and when he took it out this time, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. So here, God says to Moses, take your hand and stick it over your heart. Put it inside your robe and stick it over your heart. So he puts his hand inside of his robe, and he pulls out a hand covered with leprosy. You know, again, this is an object lesson that Moses is going to remember. And I have an idea that if God did this for you, you would remember this object lesson as well. And so Moses had to be afraid at this moment. You know, just to compare it, the worst thing you've ever had is acne. You know, just imagine that acne is not even a close second to leprosy. It was incurable. It was contagious. Leprosy would spread over the body, and it killed. It destroyed. And I'm sure Moses was going, how is this going to help me get the children of Israel out of Egypt? Do I walk into Pharaoh's court and fling my hand at him and get his attention that way? How does that work? Well, look at the next verse. God said to Moses, take your hand and put it back over your heart. And he puts it back in and he pulls it back out and it's whole again. Now, here's what this is saying. This is what it says to me. Leprosy was contagious. The nature of leprosy was that it would eat through the flesh. It would eat through the muscles. It would even eat through the bones. And it would kill parts of the body. And as it would kill, it would spread. And as it spread, it would continue to kill more parts of the body. Spiritual contamination is just like that. Unforgiveness towards someone, if you don't deal with it, becomes unforgiveness toward a lot of other people. Bitterness, cynicism, a critical spirit towards one area of life becomes your way of looking at the whole world. And that's the nature of spiritual leprosy. It spreads in the soul, and as it spreads, it kills. And God was saying, Moses, don't just know there's something in your heart that you need to deal with, but hate it enough to do something about it. And God is saying, if there's any corruption in your spiritual life, it will spread its way into everything that you do. You cannot separate who you are from what you do. Who you are in Christ and the sin, the contamination that comes in your life, they come together, and it weakens what God wants to do in your life. And this is why David writes in Psalm 24, God, who can come into your presence? Who gets into your presence, God? And the answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And God puts a high price on the health of our spiritual lives. And again, in the book of James, James says, let us cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Because God puts a high price on what we carry around in these bodies that are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And many of us, whether we admit it or not, are carrying things in our soul that if we don't deal with it, they're going to sabotage everything that is good about our lives. And so he's saying, as we live our life, one of the choices we've got to make is to hate that stuff enough to do something about it. Does anybody here have any pet peeves? I'm going to raise my hand because I've got pet peeves. All right. Rest of you, I don't know if you're honest or not. It's one of my pet peeves. But I've got pet peeves. you want to know what they are, just ask my wife, Chris. She can tell you what my pet peeves are. I've got a lot of them. And they're just kind of things that just get on my nerves. And I just, you know, I hate those things so bad that I don't want those things to happen in my presence. You know, I just got pet peeves like that. I don't know if that's the way it is with you. But I just hate those things so bad. I don't want them ever happening in my presence. Now, let me ask you a question. I raise my hand. Some of you raise your hand too. Can you imagine how different our experience with God would be if we were as passionate about dealing with the contents of our heart as we are about our pet peeves? Do you know what that would do? Do you know how close that would get us to God? The irony for all of us is that we fight over these things and we let so much stuff stay in our life that really is detrimental, and we sweep it aside with, well, that's just the way I am. But the nature of contamination is that if we let it stay in our heart, it will spread its way in everything else our life touches. And what would happen if we got honest with ourselves and forced ourselves to look at the contents of our hearts and say, I've been carrying envy in my heart. I've been carrying anger and bitterness and resentment. And I've been carrying stuff that is eating my spiritual life away. And it is killing my soul. Do you know why it's important to have that kind of honesty? It's important because it's hard to look at our own heart and to give our own hearts an x-ray. But when we come open and we come clean, you know what that does? It does the work. It brings the work of the cross. It brings the work of the cross right up into my life and into your life. And so many times we leave the work at the cross, at the place of our salvation. Yes, the work of the cross saves us. Yes, when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He shed on the cross for us. But more than that, we live our Christian life, and the only way you can live the Christian life is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we can let Him do that is to be honest with Him and say, God, there's some envy in my heart. God, there's some bitterness in my heart. God, there's some resentment in my heart. Would You bring the cross up into my life and cleanse me of that? God, I receive Your payment, what You did with Christ on the cross. I receive it as my only hope of being clean. It brings the work of the cross right up into our lives. And what would happen if we were as passionate about dealing with the contents of our heart as we are dealing with the pet peeves that we have? And so the second choice is to hate personal contamination. The third choice to be healthy spiritually is to honor God's personal counsel. Honor His personal counsel. Notice that God is counseling Moses. Verse 8. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then, now that notice, God is putting a condition on this. This is not going to work anytime, Moses. He's saying this sign will only work under certain conditions. If this happens, if they don't believe the first two signs, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Now, let me tell you what's going on in verse 9. God, I've already said, God is counseling Moses. He's saying, Moses, this sign will only work when I tell you it'll work. So don't go around just getting water out of the Nile and pouring it on the ground and thinking it's going to turn to blood. No. You can't do that just to impress somebody. You can only do it when I give you the go-ahead. Look at verse 12. God says, now then, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. God is saying, Moses, you really don't know what you're walking into, but I do. I know. So I'm going to teach you. Moses, I'm going to counsel you. I'm going to show you how to navigate your way through your life. And if I tell you to do something, go with me on this. If I tell you not to do something, trust me. Do you know what it means to honor God, His personal counsel? Here's what it means to honor God's personal counsel. It means stay teachable. Stay teachable. Don't ever think that you've made it, that you've arrived. Don't ever think that you've got it all together. And to honor God's personal counsel means you're willing to act on what He tells you to do. And every one of us have areas in which we've been stubborn with God. And the struggle most of us have in the Christian life, the struggle that most of us have is not in believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We don't struggle with that. And we don't struggle with whether He died on the cross. We don't struggle with that. And we don't struggle with the fact that He is alive, that He rose again from the dead. But I find that when I lay out that to people in a clear way, people accept that, people get that. But the greatest struggle that you and I, most of us have, regardless of our age or marital status, is that we're just stubborn. We're just creatures of habit. And we get set in our own ways. And so we've got all our reasons for being stubborn. You don't have to be angry to be stubborn. You don't have to be hateful to be stubborn. You don't have to wear all black to be stubborn. All you have to do to be stubborn is to know what God wants you to do and not do it. That's being stubborn. There are some believers that God has asked you to commit your life to a community of faith. And you keep putting it off and you keep putting it off. You know that God wants you to do that. And you put it off. You're being stubborn with God. Whatever the reason, it's just being stubborn. But you've got your story and you've got your reasons. But it's just being stubborn. It's stiff-arming God. And you're stiff-arming God and you're going, God, I know I should, but. Or there's others of you here today that you know that you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you believe that He died on the cross, and you believe that what He did on the cross is sufficient to save you from your sins and to give you eternal life. But you keep going, God, I know that I should, but, and you stiff-arm God. And you say, God, I'm not ready. So the question is, for the sake of your spiritual health and the successful life of your soul, what decision or decisions do you need to make? Some this morning need to open your life to Christ for the very first time. Others, you need to join this community of faith at Big Spring Baptist Church. Commit your lives to Jesus Christ. And then commit your life to this church family. Others need to reconnect with God because you've gotten away. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you've walked a distance away from God, or you've run in the wrong direction away from God, and you need to come back. You know, no matter how long you've been running, no matter how long you've been walking away from God, it's just one step back. Just one step back. And you can reconnect with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just say, God, I need a fresh new start today. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to ask our class to come and to pray. We come into the altar now to pray. Our musicians are coming, and we're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment. God's been speaking to your heart, and God has said, you've been stubborn, and I don't want you to be stubborn any longer. I want you to make that decision, and I want you to make that decision public. Because there's just something about coming forward that seals and confirms that decision in your own heart and in your own life. And by the way, it could be a testimony to someone else that's right on the brink that needs to make that same decision that you make. So as we sing together, be obedient to the Lord. Do what He's asking you to do. Thank you. you to bow your head just for a moment. I believe that God is still doing some work here in hearts and lives, and we want to give you every opportunity to respond to that. As the musicians play, I know you may not be used to this, but would you bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment and listen to what God is saying to your heart? Maybe in that moment you would just come right and step out right now and come. You know what God wants you to do. My friend, you don't do what He's asking you to do today. You'll be reminded of this on that day when you stand before Him. You come as God speaks to your heart.
Christ alone, hope is found.
God is working. God's speaking to your heart. Don't let this moment pass. Don't let this opportunity pass.
Seated.